Proverbs 2 and verse 1. I keep saying this, but eventually I do plan on getting through more than two verses or even three per study. I'd really like to get where we're getting through five or six or so. But I just got too much to say, I guess, right now. But eventually, I keep telling you that, we'll get there someday. Proverbs 2 and verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So this is part of the first condition. You remember we looked at in verse 1 that there were three if conditions. If thou wilt receive my words, if thou criest after knowledge, if thou seekest her as silver. This is part of the first if, and this is a second step in the first if. This is why I say Solomon would have been a good programmer, because not only does he have a triple if statement, but then he also has things tied in with the ifs that those ifs also have ifs. It gets kind of complex. So this one, the first if, is fulfilled in two different steps to get the knowledge of God. The first step, we already looked at in verse 1, is to receive the words of God and hide them in our hearts. So that's step number 1. Now, if you notice there that this verse opens up with, so that. So God's words must be received and hidden within so that we can take the next step and incline our ear unto wisdom and apply our hearts to understanding. That's what that verse says. Now the word so, and whenever it's used in the phrase so that, it means denoting result or logical consequence. Also sometimes it equals in order that. So when we see so that, it means that whatever comes next is a logical result or consequence of whatever came before it. In order that. So in order the purpose for receiving the words and hiding the commandment is so that you can incline your ear into wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. So the receiving and the hiding has to come first, and then the other thing follows after it. So therefore, a man cannot incline his ear unto wisdom until he has first received God's words with his ear. And that makes sense. If you haven't heard the word and received it yet, you're not going to be able to incline your ear to wisdom, because you have to have the word of God. You have to know that in order to be able then to apply that to your life, to your decision-making, to be wise and make wise decisions. And he can't apply his heart to understanding until he's first hidden those things in his heart upon their reception. If you think about it, if you are going to try to apply God's words and apply your heart to understanding, you've got to have something as a basis to apply to understanding, right? You've got to have the words, first of all. So this is why it's important that people read and study the Bible and listen to sermons. So you have that word hidden in the heart, and then you can start to apply it in your life. Wisdom is capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct, soundness of judgment in the choice of means and ends, sometimes less strictly sound sense, especially in practical affairs. It's opposed to folly. So if you think about it, a man's judgment is only as good as his information, right? You won't be able to make a proper right judgment if you have faulty information, right? If you had faulty information and you had impeccable reasoning, you would still come to the wrong conclusion, right? If you start at the wrong place, you won't end up at the right end, even if your reasoning is perfect, right? So you've got to have the proper information, first of all, to judge rightly in matters relating to life and conduct, as the word wisdom means. You have to have truth in your mind, because if you're going to be able to make wise decisions, they have to be based on what is true and what is right, right? So without truth in your mind first, you can't possibly be a wise person and make decisions that are going to get you to the best means and the best end. So you've got to have truth in your mind first. Now let me ask you, you non-cheaters out there, where would you get truth in your mind? What is truth? The Bible, right? Yes. John 17 and verse 17. John 17, 17. This would be an easy one for you to memorize. It's pretty short. You just memorize the second half of it, just these four words. Just remember this part. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is truth. Every single word that God has ever uttered is truth. There is nothing froward or perverse in them, the scripture says. So if you want to have truth in your mind to as a basis to make wise decisions, what do you have to have? The Bible. You've got to have the Bible and have it hidden in your heart. So this is exactly what Solomon's telling us then. Receive it, hide it in your heart, and then apply that heart unto wisdom. Let's look at the at that first clause. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. To incline is to bend or bow the head, the body, oneself, toward a person or a thing, and hence forward or downward. To bend or turn one's ear toward a speaker, to give ear, listen favorably, or attend. So when you incline, you are leaning forward, right? If you incline your ear, you are bending your ear. You ever hear somebody say that he was bending my ear, right? He was like making you listen to him, right? So you were inclining your ear to him even if you didn't want to, right? Because the guy was bending it towards himself because he wanted to talk a lot. So the Lord exhorts us numerous times to incline our ears unto him. Let me just give you a string of verses here. Joshua 24 and verse 23. God wants us to pay attention. He wants us to be interested in him. Like, you ever talk to somebody, you can clearly tell they're just not interested in you. And you're talking and they're sitting back like this with their arms crossed or whatever, and they're not hearing you, right? But if you're talking to somebody and they're looking like this, I mean, they're leaning in towards you and they're focused on what you're saying. Like, that makes you feel good. Like, you actually have something worthwhile to say and they want to hear it, right? Well, this is what God wants too. He wants us to incline our ears unto him. Joshua 24 and verse 23. Now, some people don't have a very good perception when it comes to determining whether somebody wants to hear what they have to say or not. Because you can usually tell. The look on somebody's face is pretty obvious. But some people just don't have that. And they just keep talking and keep talking. And I typically, if I'm talking to somebody, I can tell they're just not interested in whatever it is. I just kind of stop and change the subject or something. Because you just got to realize that everybody's not going to be interested in the things that you're interested in, right? I could talk to you about the Austrian theory of the business cycle. And chances are, I'm going to get a deer in the headlights look, and you're not going to be interested in that. I think it's absolutely fascinating. But you probably never heard of it because I've never bored you with it because it probably just wouldn't be interested to you. I doubt it. And that doesn't mean anything. It just means that I'm interested in something weird that most people probably aren't. And I'm sure you're interested in plenty of weird things that I'm not too. So anyway, Joshua 24 and verse 23. And I know if somebody comes up to me after the sermon and says, "So, tell me about the Austrian theory of the business cycle," I know that you're a brown noser and that you're trying to kiss up to me. Because I know you really don't care. Joshua 24 and verse 23. It says, "Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your ear unto the Lord God of Israel." Incline, like lean towards him. Listen to what he has to say. Focus on it. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse 4. Proverbs, did I say 24? I meant 420. It's dyslexia kicking in there. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. It says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." God's got to remind us. He repeats this several times. Like, pay attention. Listen. Give me your focus. Pay attention to what I'm saying, because this is really important, the Lord's saying. Look at Proverbs 5 and verse 1. "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding." Remember the definition of incline? To bend or bow the head or body or oneself towards a person? Lord's saying, bow your ear to my understanding. Lean in and make sure you get a good direct path so that those vibrations going through the air can hit that eardrum and you can actually hear them and pay attention. One more, Proverbs 22 and verse 17. Proverbs 22 and verse 17. "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Now, how many Christians out there will incline their ear to a talebearer who whispers secrets about another, all too eager to hear the gossip, right? But they'll make little effort to incline their ear to the Word of God. You know, there are people out there, right, that probably sleep through sermons and don't hardly pay attention to what the preacher's saying. And I'm not talking about any of you guys, but I'm sure you've met people like this out there in the world. But boy, I'll tell you, one of the old church ladies starts saying, "Hey, did you hear this about so-and-so?" And then when they perk up, that ear gets right in there and they are ready to hear it. And they want to remember it good so they can repeat it, right? They want to tell somebody else about it. But no, that sermon's too long. I can't pay attention for that long. But boy, I'll tell you what, you give me gossip for an hour and I will hear every word of it. And not only will I repeat it, I will embellish upon it a little bit, make it a little better than it was before, you know, when I first heard it. Or how many Christians will incline their ear to television, talk radio, or YouTube for hours and hours a day with perfect attentiveness, but then doze off during a long sermon in church? Right? They can watch TV for 2 hours straight, no problem. Right? Zonked out like a zombie sitting there and just focusing on that thing. But boy, get them in church for an hour and they're just like, "Oh, this is so boring. I can't pay attention. It's just this pastor, he's not eloquent and he's just droning on and on about this stuff, and it's just too much." But boy, get the YouTube going. They just video after video. 100% attentiveness. Now, acquiring wisdom requires effort. You notice when a man's interested in something that somebody else has to say and they really want to understand it, they lean in there. Sometimes literally they lean in because they really want to get it. You know, they don't want to miss out on what you're saying. The same level of exertion is required to learn the knowledge and the wisdom of God. Wisdom has to be attended unto. To attend means to direct the ears, mind, energies to anything. And that's what we read in Proverbs 5:1. So it requires work. It requires energy, right? I mean, you've been through it, right? You've been through a boring sermon, right? And you got to sit there and try to, you know, snap yourself out, like, pay attention, you know? Why am I thinking about work right now? Why am I thinking about what's going on tonight? Why can't I focus on what I'm supposed to be doing here? Well, it's because probably the hardest things to do are the spiritual things. What is one of the hardest things to do and maintain your focus? Praying, right? One of the most spiritual things you can do, you're talking to the Creator, to the God of heaven, and thinking about this thing and the next thing, and before you know it, I've been daydreaming for 5 minutes and I'm supposed to be praying, right? Maybe I'm the only heathen here, but right, that happens, right? Everybody knows that, right? Yeah, you're a heathen too, Linda? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we all are. It's difficult. Reading your Bible and you're reading along and you realize that you've just read 10 verses and your eyes have actually scanned it and it went through your mind, but you don't have a clue what you just read. Right? You're thinking about whatever you're going to do after that. It requires effort. You got to direct mind and energy to it. So we have to figuratively bow down towards the Holy Scriptures, because we're receiving them from God's mouth, right? It says, "Out of his mouth cometh wisdom and understanding," in Proverbs 2 and verse 6. It's just like somebody's really wise sage is speaking to us, and we have to really want to focus in and hone in on what he's saying, and that's what it is when we're reading this book. Now, back in the Old Testament, the Lord had prophets, but then in the New Testament, we're told that God has manifested his word through preaching. If you look in Titus 1 and verse 3. So this is another way that God gets his word out. In addition to people reading the Bible themselves, God also commissions other men to study it and then to put it all together and to preach it and present it to his people. Titus 1 and verse 3. He says, "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior." So this is God's method now. This is how he reveals his word, is through the preached word. And commentaries are great, and writing is great, but you know what? The preached word is where it's at. And a preacher friend of mine, Jim Henderson, he said the other day that his experience was, and mine's been the exact same thing, that the majority of times when somebody is converted, it's not from sitting down in the coffee shop and just having a chat or something like that with them. It's almost always through preaching, whether it's live or give them a sermon, because there's something different about preaching. I made this point the other day. If we were all just sitting here, just having a good time, enjoying dinner right now, and I just started barking at you for an hour, you'd be bored out of your mind. Like, will he ever be quiet? Like, why is he just going on and on? But when it's preaching, it's different, right? There's just something different about it. And I can present you something that I couldn't just sit there and talk to you one-on-one about without you being irritated and bored out of your mind. There's just something about that. That's the way that God has set it up. In the pastors that he's commissioned to do this, we speak the wisdom of God, which is exactly what Solomon is exhorting us to get here. If you look in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2, 7. And the other thing is with the coffee shop thing, I think part of it is when you're talking to somebody in a conversation, you'll tell them a little something, and then maybe they have a question or they have a comment to interject, and it's easy to get off track. But whenever you're listening to a presentation that's laid out logically, it is much more conducive to conversion. I think you've all probably found that out in your own lives. That's probably how many of you were converted, by hearing the preached word, whether it was on tape or whether it was in person. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. It says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So this is that wisdom that God exhorts us to incline our ears to. Well, one place that you can do so is in church, hearing it preached. So if a man truly desires wisdom, he's going to expend energy to focus his mind when listening to sermons in order to hear with comprehension what is being taught, while figuratively and sometimes even literally inclining his ear unto wisdom. And then if he really wants to learn, he's going to go home and he's going to review it, right? He's going to get that outline out, look at the notes he made, and review it, be like a Berean, search the scriptures, whether those things are so. And I've told you before, one thing I used to love having outlines for whenever I was sitting in the pews was, following along was okay, but what I really liked it for is whenever the pastor would make a point and he would compare two verses, and I'd say, oh, that's a great comparison. And if I try to write them in my Bible, it would look like a total mess. If I try to write them down, then I'm going to miss what he's saying next, and I would just circle the one verse, circle the other one, and draw a line through them. And then when I got home that day or the next day, then I remember, okay, go in your Bible, I've got this nice wide margin here, and make a note next to that verse, citing the other verse. And then, that's why a lot of times whenever, if you're asking me a Bible question, I'm like, how would I find it? I know that verse is there somewhere, how would I find that? Oh, I remember, if I go over here to 2 Timothy, I remember there's a verse that I wrote next to that, and I go over here, and then I find another verse that's some obscure verse in the Old Testament that I don't go to very often. So the notes in the Bible, I have found, are very, very useful, and I encourage everybody to do that, because they've just been invaluable to me. Okay, and then let's look at the last part of Proverbs 2:2. And apply thine heart to understanding. So the ear must be inclined to wisdom, and then the heart must be applied to understanding. To apply means to bring oneself into close practical contact with a pursuit, to give or devote any faculty assiduously to some pursuit or to do something. So it's similar to incline in that you're bringing yourself close to something. When you incline, you bow down, you lean forward, you get close to it. When you apply, you're getting yourself close to the thing. You know, if you want to apply yourself to learn how to sew, well, you got to get out a sewing machine. You got to get close to it, right? You got to actually get up there and start using it. And it's the same way with spiritual things. If you want to learn the wisdom of God, you've got to get up nice and close to it. And you've got to get right in there and start working with it, as it were. Now, every instance of the word apply in the Bible is always in reference to the heart. And I found this interesting. I did a search on that word and found that it's used three times and it's always referring to the heart. If you look in Psalm 90 and verse 12 is the first place. Psalm 90 and verse 12. This is the Psalm of Moses. And he says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." That's one good way to motivate you to apply your hearts into wisdom. When you start numbering your days and you realize, if I'm over 70, my days are numbered, right? I'm already past You know, God says, I got just two verses earlier than that. He says that I've got 70 years, 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 you're 70, you're on borrowed time already, right? Or, you know, if you're in your 60s, right, you got a few years and you could be at your allotted time. So when you start numbering your days, then you think, boy, I better get busy here. I better, you know, I want to do the most I can and apply my heart to wisdom and not waste the last years that I have left. And that goes for any of us, no matter what age we are. When you start numbering your days, and even when you're younger like me or even a lot younger like Paige, your days really aren't that many. It seems like the younger you are, it seems like they're a long, long way off. But some of the older people will tell you it goes by in a snap, right? It'll be gone before you know it. So seek your Creator in the days of your youth. Ecclesiastes 12:1, before the evil days come. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 17. Proverbs 22 and verse 17. It says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. So get nice and close. Bring yourself in close practical contact with God's knowledge, he says. And one more, Proverbs 23 and verse 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction, in thine ears to the words of knowledge. Now, of course, this requires effort, like we talked about with the inclining does. You got to get in there. You got to get close to it. So if you want to find the knowledge of God and attain unto wisdom, the heart must be brought to close contact and devoted or applied to the pursuit of understanding. You probably heard people say, you've got to apply yourself, right? Have you ever told your kids that? You've got to apply yourself. You want to do good in this subject? You've got to apply yourself. You want to learn whatever this trade is? You've got to apply yourself. Well, God's telling you the same thing. You want to learn my wisdom? You've got to apply yourself. You've got to work at it, right? Now, we're supposed to apply our hearts to understanding. Understanding is power or ability to understand, intellect, or intelligence. Now, the heart, as we know, is the seat of the emotion, right? And the Bible talks about this, the thoughts and intents of the heart, and guide thine heart in the way, we're told, and he that trusteth in his heart is a fool, and he that followeth his emotions, right? So the heart is the seat of the emotions. And that's what all too many Christians use it exclusively for. They pretty much just are guided by their emotions, and however they feel is whatever they do, right? But the heart is also the seat of the intellect. And this is why the Bible says that men understand with their heart. Let's look at a few verses here. 1 Kings 3 and verse 12. So it's where we get our emotions, but it's also where we get our intellect. 1 Kings 3 and verse 12. This is the Lord speaking to Solomon. He says, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Solomon was wiser than all men, the Bible said. The Lord had given him an understanding heart, a heart capable of intellect, a heart capable of getting information and making good decisions with it. Now look at Job 38 and verse 36. Job 38 and verse 36. Says, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, and who hath given understanding to the heart? So the heart can understand. And let me give you one more. And this verse will just tell us straight up that people understand with their heart. Matthew 13 and verse 15. It says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So part of being converted is seeing and hearing, an understanding with the heart. You're not going to be converted if you don't understand. And that's why a lot of people that go to these entertainment facilities and they're only entertained. The music program is great and it gets them into this euphoria and they feel awesome. And they feel like they just took ecstasy or they just took something that just has them on cloud nine. But they never really understood with the heart. They just experienced emotions with the heart and they're never converted. Right? They don't know anything. They just got a high and they got to go back the next Sunday to get another high. That's how religion works. False religion. I got a quote for you, and this is nothing new. This stuff, believe it or not, has been going on for, I don't know, 300 or 400 years, because I have a quote from Matthew Henry back in the, what was he, in the 1700s? Long time ago, and he it's like he was describing modern-day megachurches way back then. So I'll give you that quote here in just a second. It's pretty interesting. So the heart has to be applied to understanding, not emotion. See, because emotion comes naturally to it. When you apply yourself to something, that means you work, you labor, you get up there close to it, right? You really have to put some effort in. You don't have to apply your heart to be emotional, right? I mean, everybody's emotionally natural, emotional naturally. But when it comes to understanding, that's a different story. So therefore, for a man to truly find the knowledge of God, Proverbs 2:5, he must use his intellect and not his feelings. Let me just give you a couple of verses. Proverbs 15 and verse 14. And you think about it. Just think about the person that makes a decision just based on how he feels. And then think about how the person that makes a decision where he gathers all the information and then he reasons through it and he thinks and then makes a decision based on that. The one guy is going to be wise, prosperous, wealthy, right? He's going to be well off. The other guy is going to follow every fleeting thought, and he's probably going to be divorced 10 times because his heart led him to one woman, and then it led him to another woman when he wasn't happy with that one, right? And you know, that's what's going to happen when you're following your heart instead of the emotion side of the heart instead of the intellect side. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. So the heart that is an understanding heart, it seeks knowledge, right? It wants to gather all the information it can so that it can make the best decision possible, right? That's what the understanding heart does. Look at Proverbs 14:33. Proverbs 14:33. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. You see, so you got an understanding heart to begin with, then that understanding heart seeks knowledge, and then that understanding heart applies and reasons with the knowledge and makes wise decision, and then wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. So it starts off with understanding, you gather knowledge, and then you make wise decisions, right? So it all really begins with understanding, first of all. Now, most religion out there that passes for Christianity focuses mainly on emotion rather than faith and reason, because faith is not emotion, right? Emotion is antithetical to faith. I can prove that to you if I can find the verse, and I'm pretty sure I can. I believe it's in the end of Luke. I think it's in Luke chapter 24. This verse here will show you that emotion won't help your belief. It won't aid your belief. It'll actually inhibit your belief. This is in Luke 24 in verse 41. When Jesus had appeared to the disciples, he was dead and buried, and he told them that he was going to be raised again the third day, but they didn't believe him. They didn't understand it. He had to tell them so many times that he was going to be crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected the third day before they finally got it. And then when it happened, when he was finally resurrected, they couldn't believe it. Like, they should have believed it. He told them it was going to happen. But when they actually saw it, they just couldn't believe it. And here's the reason why. It was because of their emotion. Luke 24:41. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? They believed not for joy. They were so excited. They were in such a fervor, so whooped up in the spirit, so to speak, like as people would say it today. They weren't really in the spirit, but as the charismatics would say, that they didn't even believe. It was like somebody had to pinch them, like, is this real? Like they couldn't actually believe it because they were so excited. And that's what happens in these churches. People get so excited that they don't actually believe the gospel. They probably don't even hear it. And if they did hear it, they would just be, it's all just the emotion. I remember this guy when I was in basic training, they would take us to church, and you either had a choice where you could stay back and clean the barracks or you could go to church. So pretty much every goat in that place went to church, right? Better than cleaning the barracks. And it was one of these Southern Baptist black congregation things. And I mean, if you've never been to one of them things, it's interesting. I mean, all the clapping and swaying and hallelujahs. And I mean, it's really something. And I'm sure they're all good, well-intentioned. I'm not saying anything about them. But anyway, I mean, it was an emotional experience. And this one guy, he got all teary-eyed and walked down the aisle and gave his heart to Jesus or something like that. And I don't think he really gave it to him because it didn't really seem to make much of a difference in his life that I could tell from after that point. But at that moment, he was all emotionally high, and that word was taken right out of his heart just as fast as it went in there, it appeared anyway. I'd say if you remove the music programs from today's so-called churches, which only stir the emotions of the goats but provide no food for the sheep, those organizations would soon go out of business. And when I say go out of business, I literally mean that. They are businesses. They are corporations. And that's what they are. They have boards of directors, and they have officers and all these things. I mean, they are a business. And if you take the music out, they go out of business. Guarantee it. It'd be an awesome experiment to do. Just find a pastor of one of these mega churches, or probably just about any church out there that has a music program, and just ask him, dare him, take away the music program. Just have your people sing a cappella and see what your attendance is in a month. I would be willing to bet it would be halved. I'd be willing to bet. And that would tell you right there, why are the people going for the music program? I would almost guarantee it. Now, like I said, this is nothing new. Matthew Henry said this way back, hundreds of years ago, when he was commenting on Daniel 3, 1 through 7. That was the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whenever they were supposed to bow down and worship the image when they heard the sound of the flute and cornet and harp and sackbut and psaltery and dulcimer and all kinds of music. And so anyway, here's what Henry had to say. He says, note, that way that sense directs, the most will go. There is nothing so bad which the careless world will not be drawn to by a concert of music, or driven to by a fiery furnace. And by such methods as these, false worship has been set up and maintained. You think about that. A concert of music drawing the careless world in there, or the hellfire and brimstone preacher scaring the hell out of you, right, literally, you know, telling you're going to go to hell if you don't walk down the aisle, or you don't do this or that or whatever. And because they're afraid of that, then they're pushed right towards the religion. So it's either the threat of the fiery furnace or it's the concert of music, which is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. Bow, when you hear the music, bow down and worship the idol, or be cast into a fiery furnace. So how did he maintain his religion? Music and the threat of hellfire, basically. And that's what most people do yet today. So if a Christian desires to truly know God, he must stop seeking an emotional experience and start applying his heart to understanding. And that takes us through Proverbs 2 and verse 2.